Well, I've been foolishly attempting to get back into skateboarding the last few years. It's tough stuff. My body isn't tough stuff anymore. It's a good pastime, though, and it helps me keep active. I was at the skate park a while ago watching my friend teach his son how to drop into a half pipe. He would say, stand firm on the board and look forwards. You've got to look at where you're going. If you're not planted firmly on the board and looking forwards, you're going to fall hard. Stand firm and look forwards. Well, we're in the final chapter of 1 Peter, chapter 5. These Christians, exiles and outcasts, have been experiencing tough times, and things aren't about to get any easier for them. They're facing trials and tribulations and suffering because of their faith in Jesus. Fear and anxiety, panic and retreat could cause them to take their eyes off where they're going and fall hard. Peter encourages them to stand firm through the tough times and look forwards to the future glory. If you're a Christian, you may be able to relate to your ancient brothers and sisters. Many of us have experienced being alienated from friends and family, being treated differently by employers and colleagues, being scorned and mocked, maligned, falsely accused and demonized by the world around us. And in many parts of the world today, Christians suffer in much gorier ways than this. But 1 Peter shows us that these experiences are to be expected for the church. Jesus said, if they hate me, they will hate you. What we find in this final word from Peter is that when the church is assailed by trials and tribulations, she needs to stand firm and look forwards. So how did these Christians do it? How were they able to endure such suffering? How will we be able to stand firm and not let fear and anxiety cause us to stumble and fall hard? For the church to stand firm through trials and look forwards to glory, we need willing leaders who set an example for us. And we need willing followers to copy the example. We all need to clothe ourselves with humility, being alert and ready to resist the devil and to keep our eyes on the future glory to come. 5 points. Willing leaders, willing followers, a humble church, a ready resistance, and a future glory. Well, make sure you have your Bibles open so you can follow along with me. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me pray for us before we dive into this final chapter. Father, we're like sheep who go astray. Speak to us tonight from this ancient letter written to our ancient brothers and sisters, elders and deacons. Call out to us tonight so that we learn to recognize your voice as our chief shepherd and overseer of our souls. Amen. So for the church to stand firm through trials, they need to look forwards to glory. We need willing leaders. The Omaha beach scene in the film Saving Private Ryan is perhaps the most intense and gut-wrenching war reenactment ever made. It's the morning of June 6th, 1944, Omaha Beach, German-occupied France. A cold, wet, and dreadful scene. We meet the shaky hand of Captain John H. Miller of the 2nd Ranger Battalion about to lead his men onto the battlefield. He and his men are about to go through a firestorm of ordeal and suffering. But Captain Miller willingly leads his men through the hell that awaits them. Captain Miller willingly dedicates himself to those under his care. The barge gates come down and the bullets fly in, and Miller spurs his men onwards through their bloody trial. We need willing leaders like Captain Miller. Look from verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. We need willing leaders. You'll see the word elders often in the New Testament in reference to the leadership of the church, and it generally refers to older, matured men. These older men have a special rank and responsibility, just like Captain Miller, and for good reason. Leadership is no walk in the park. It takes wisdom and experience. Whenever I hear the term elder, I think old, bald, wrinkly fossil. But elders, as we see in Scripture, are the older Christian men who've lived through the tough stuff. They've lived through the thick and thin and now willingly lead the church. But they're also the kind of leaders who lead for the right reasons. Look from verse 2. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Peter himself is a great example of a willing leader doing it for the right reasons. He certainly has wisdom and experience. As a young man, Peter walked and talked with Jesus. He performed miracles. He walked on water. He saw the dead come back to life. And now he writes this letter, and he's an old man too. He's like a super elder. But notice back in verse 1, he appeals to them as a fellow elder. Peter wants to serve them, not to lord it over them. He wants to be an example for them. He knows that they're suffering. So he points them to the sufferings of Christ and the glory that followed. The chief shepherd, he points them to the ultimate willing leader who willingly came and suffered, standing firm through trials, looking forwards to the glory set before him. Elders of Ann Street, shepherd us like this. Not because you must, but because you're willing. Standing firm through trials, looking forwards to glory as an example to us. It'll be no walk in the park, but when the chief shepherd returns, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. For the church to stand firm through trial and look forwards to glory, we need willing leaders. But we also need willing followers. As the story unfolds in Saving Private Ryan, Captain Miller is given orders to complete a dangerous and costly mission. The men under Miller's command are reluctant about the mission, harboring frustrations and doubt about their leadership. But as they see the example their captain sets for them, we see them moving beyond doing their duty because they must, to going above and beyond in service and submission to their captain because they're willing. We need willing followers like Captain Miller's men. Look at verse 5. In the same way, you who are younger, submit to your elders. We need willing followers. There's nothing more frustrating and discouraging than being under the leadership of a tyrant. A leader who has no time to listen, no willingness to teach, no concern for those under their care. But if you've ever had the privilege of being under the leadership of someone who's dedicated to those under their care, willing to make sacrifices to benefit those around them, oh, it's a joy and honor to submit to that kind of leadership. It's easy to prove this is true. Have you ever admired or looked up to someone, an older brother, a sister, auntie, uncle, so much that you would willingly do almost anything for them, to serve them, to emulate them, to make them happy? There's something wonderful about that. It's a good thing. And that's what Peter wants for these young Christians. He says, in the same way, submit to your elders. In the same way as what? Not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. When we know why we're to submit, we can willingly do it, even when it's hard to, because Christ set an example for us. He was willing to submit to the Father, to become a servant and to suffer for the benefit of those around him, standing firm through trial, looking forwards to glory. For the church to stand firm and look forwards, we need willing leaders and we need willing followers. But we also need to be a humble church. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He couldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus says, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." We need to be a humble church. Look from verse 5. "All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." We need to be a humble church. It's easy to forget what kind of God we serve. God is vehemently opposed to the proud, but he gives grace and abundance to the humble. Are we a humble church? It can be really hard for a church to get along when things get tough. Like a big family who suffers through difficult times, there's a risk of breakdown. Fear and anxiety can set in and people begin to act selfishly. Self-preservation kicks in and we think of our own needs as more important than the needs of each other. We try and lift our own selves up instead of lifting one another up. Those in leadership can become greedy for gain and self-righteous, tyrants who abuse their flocks. The sheep can become stubborn and rebellious, not willing to submit to their shepherds. But when we behave like this, it's a sign that we've forgotten that we were once like the tax collector, broken and in need of mercy. When we behave like this, we've actually become like the Pharisee in the story. We look at each other and think, "God, I'm glad I'm not like that person." God hates that. His eye is on the poor in spirit, the meek, the lowly in heart. These ones shall inherit the earth, and great is their reward in heaven. We don't need to exalt ourselves because God will lift us up in due time. He gives grace to the humble. Peter wants to encourage us. Look at verse 7. "Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you." Brothers and sisters here at 5 p.m. tonight, we're a big old family. We need to treat each other with kindness, patience, respect, and humility, especially as we enter times of change and uncertainty. If pride and prejudice creep in to our family, things will get ugly. And it will give those who are onlookers a reason to scorn and revile the church. They'll see that God is amongst us if we love one another. So as you think of all the worries that you might have for the days ahead, cast your anxieties on him. God gives grace to the humble, and he'll lift us up in due time. For the church to stand firm and look forwards to glory, we need willing leaders, we need willing followers, and we need to be a humble church. But we also need to be ready to resist the enemy. I love animal documentaries. Oh, I feel so good saying that. Water buffalo are amazing animals. They're really loyal to one another and they look out for one another. They're really tough, but they can't drop their guard because there's an enemy out there who is smart, probably smarter than the water buffalo. The lion always goes for the straggler, always goes for the one who runs off on his own. When the lion is on the prowl, the water buffalo need to stand firm as a unit, ready to resist. We need to be ready to resist. Look from verse 8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We need to be a ready resistance, just like water buffalo. Here, Peter gives us a glimpse into a strange spiritual world that's somehow linked to their suffering. The Christ ones have been plucked out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. We're on Jesus' side now. That means Jesus' enemy is also now our enemy. The Christ ones are in the crosshairs of the evil one. But this foe has been defeated, and he knows it. Jesus came to destroy the devil, and he crushed his head when he went to the cross on our behalf. He now prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, furious from defeat, awaiting his future punishment and destruction in the lake of fire. Peter's strategy is like that of the water buffalo. Stand firm and resist him. This mangy, powerless, toothless lion roars, attempting to deceive you into thinking he has the advantage. But Christian, the lion knows who you are. He recognizes your stripes. He recognizes that you are the Christ ones. If you're self-controlled and alert, knowing who you are in Christ, the tables are turned. If you know who you are in Christ, you will resist the attack and call his bluff. And he will flee from you because he's no longer the apex predator. Christ is the apex predator. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But a warning is needed here. Do not think you can resist him on your own. The lion always goes for the straggler. Always goes for the one who runs off on his own. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. All the you and your words in this passage are plural in the original language. Feel free to think of it as the enemy of y'all. Resist him, y'all. This is a safety in numbers game. That's why the writer of Hebrews says to watch out for one another, not giving up on meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Friends, we do have a spiritual enemy, and he will stir up trouble for us here in our churches, just like he's always done for the church, the sheep of God, ever since the beginning. He will roar at us, he will attack us, he will try to wound us and attempt to scatter us. So we're to be alert, ready to resist him, standing firm in the faith together until the day Jesus comes to deal with our enemy once and for all. For the church to stand firm through trials and look forwards to glory, we need willing leaders, we need willing followers, we need a humble church and a ready resistance. But we also need to remember that we have a future glory. In the story Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, Christian, a certain nobody, is compelled to leave his world and set off in search for the celestial city. He leaves his family, who he tries to persuade to join him, and sets off for the new land. He carries with him a great burden. He goes through trials and tribulations, swamps and cities. He meets all sorts of folks who attempt to distract him and lead him astray. Folks who at first seem interested to join him quickly fall away when the when the road gets difficult. But Christian is willing to go through all the strife, not because he's tough, not because he's resilient enough, but because he has his mind and heart set on the glory ahead. Christian's story is our story. It's a story meant to spur us on through difficulty and distractions, grief and suffering, all the way to the end, where our burdens can be left at the cross and we enter the celestial city to dwell in glory with God forever. We have a future glory. Look from verse 10. "And the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." We have a future glory. These last few words are the key to the whole letter. Peter tells us why he writes this letter. It's to testify to the true grace of God. Listen, friends, these Christians are suffering, but they're able to stand through it, looking forwards to the future glory awaiting them, all by God's grace. Listen, Jesus Christ came from heaven down to our hostile and dark world to suffer because of righteousness and lay his life down for his sheep. Sheep that have gone astray since the beginning. He was vindicated by God because of his perfect willing submission and sacrifice and was raised from the dead. He then gathered his sheep together and he continues to do so even today, 2,000 years later. He stood firm through trial and looked forwards to his glorification and inheritance. We are his inheritance and he is ours. He now calls his church to live out their lives on earth, willingly serving God by pointing the lost sheep back to the chief shepherd. Standing firm through trial, looking forwards to the day he returns, bringing us into his eternal glory. This is the true grace of God. And this is what Peter speaks about all through his letter. Yes, they're suffering now. It's not because God has abandoned them or because they're cursed or because they've failed. They suffer because they're like Jesus. Peter writes his letter to the Christ ones. And he encourages them, assuring them that everything that happened to Christ will happen to them. Peter writes his letter to encourage them to suffer well, just like Jesus suffered. He encourages them to look forwards, just like Jesus did. And just like Jesus was vindicated, these Christians will also be vindicated on the last day, receiving the crown that will never fade away. Suffering now, but glory soon. And Street Church, we will suffer too. We're promised that, but we're not alone. We know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So what do we do when we're assailed by trials and tribulations? Stand firm in the faith, looking forwards to glory. After you've suffered a little while, God himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever.